I asked Pastor Thomas to come up and read, so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be reading the 27th and 28th verse.
Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Amen. I sometimes ask my daughter that's with us this morning what I should preach, or I ask her if she wants to preach. Not because I'm not ready, it's just always an interesting thing to hear what she's going to say. And she said, "Dad, I'm going to just tell it, if I got up there, I'd just say this: read your Bible, you know what you're supposed to do, now do it." She just beat your 7.5 minute sermon. And we got out really early last week compared to me, so please be full of grace for me as I continue to get to share. But I love getting up here and being with you. I love being given Ryan his opportunity to share with us, and thank you for last week. And we'll have more of that in the future. But I love to get up here. Because there's lots of different things. There's this sense of expectancy of what God has been putting in my heart and what we get to share in together. This has been a fun series for me. It continues to challenge me as I prepare and all these different things. But it brought me to a moment of thinking, and it happened for me. It's happened for all of my kids. But I specifically remember it more so for Haley than any of the above and before mentioned. She doesn't know I'm going to talk about, just so you know. 2 years ago, she applied for college. Now, Haley, understand, has never been one to go to the mail. Didn't care, because it's always just bills and stuff not for her, okay? But for about 3 months, she went to the mail constantly. Got mad every time it didn't come. It's kind of like when she was a little one and would order a burger and it wasn't just immediately put in front of her. You know, and she had this expectancy of it's coming today, it's coming today, it's coming, or is it coming today? And I kept telling her, you know, they're you know, because she's seen her brother and her sister go through and get to open the letter of, you know, saying you've been accepted. And she is just anxiously awaiting, and all friends and different things. It's that time and season of fall when colleges are getting all their free promo because, you know, people are putting it all over social media. And she's just waiting anxiously and kept checking and nothing's coming. And kept wondering, is it going to get here? And her admissions counselor, "It's okay, Haley, it's okay." You know, and she just kept saying, you remember this? She was anxious. And then the day came. And she got accepted into college. And not that that spilled out everything into the future, but she knew at least what that next step was going to be. And then now Kim and I keep waiting and opening, hoping to win the sweepstakes, you know, to... You know, that hasn't happened yet either. But, you know, we tend to have moments of waiting in our life. And we have moments of expectancy and even impatience. I don't know about you, but I'm not always the most patient kind of person. But I kind of think the way I know it should happen, you know. And God, if you would just listen to me, I'll tell you what's going to happen, and you just make it happen, right? If we all have those kind of moments in life, and so there's this waiting period, this waiting and expectancy and tension that all of that tends to bring together in moments of our life. And we've been talking about over the last several weeks, okay, month and a half, this concept of exile. We began with this understanding and looking at the hermeneutical circle, that big word that talks about that, at least that it fits and it helps us understand history and scripture a little bit better as we look at it, that the whole of the cycle that begins is helps us better understand the individual events that are going on within it. And at the same time, the individual events that are going on help us understand the circle, at least in the history of Israel, and we kind of get some context, and what we see is within these events and that Israel's going through, that it's in the midst of this period of exile when things aren't going so great that we notice God doing the most. That God is most active, and maybe it's not that God's most active because He's always active, but it's that the people are more receptive to what God is doing in and among them. And so we see this kind of taking off, and we've leaned into this idea of exile. Not that we've been carried off from our homeland and put in some foreign country, but that it seems in some ways that the context of our life has kind of changed around us. That at times there's places and feelings and ideas that just feel like, what's going on? That we're living in the midst of a strange land and a strange time and everything that's going on. And we've been reminded that we are a part of a story as we look at this larger picture. That while we know the beginning, we know creation and the fall, and in Act 1 and in Act 2 we get to the understanding of Israel and God's people, and in Act 3 we see Jesus come in and live and show us the way and die on the cross and is resurrected, and we know Act 5 is that we know the ending. God wins. God's got it all under control. That we'll all be, that day will come. But we're in the midst of this Act 4. And God has told us, know me, know my word, know the story so well, and improvise. And so we need to remember that how all this ties in and centers us back as we looked at it 2 weeks ago. This idea and an understanding that God has called us to something, and the things that we do and the practices that we can be a part of are a means of grace of reminding and tying us back in here and there and calling us back to Him. And we looked at how a Sunday morning service is kind of comprised, not because it's just little parts that we always know, but they have specific reasons for why we do what we do corporately. So if you remember from week one, there in Scripture we find roughly 587 BC is this key moment in the story of Israel. It's the moment when it's kind of a point of no return of sorts, and it's the year that Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys Jerusalem. It's at this point that all, at least as far as the Jews, because of their understanding that the temple in Jerusalem was the holy city, the holy place, that's the place that God inhabits, that's where He is. If we want to know where God is, we look to the temple, and that's the key right there. And all of a sudden, that disappears. And they're left standing, well, what now? We kind of had this thing figured out. We were God's people. And all of a sudden, everything that they knew is gone. And it's at this point that all hope of restoration to their former glory of dominance and power and majesty, where everybody looked upon Israel, is gone. But 11 years before that, in roughly 598, Nebuchadnezzar starts doing something. He's already kind of dominated the area. He's fully on dominated, and he's doing some things to repopulate the lands that he's conquered. Babylon's huge. He's conquered a lot of different places, not just Israel. But what he does is he starts taking the bold, the bright, the beautiful, the strong, the young, and taking them out of their homelands, teaching them in Babylon's ways, and sending them out and placing them in places to display his might and his power. Remember the stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Place that within the context of this area of Scripture. But he leaves... he wants to rebuild these cities to some degree and be assets of Babylon. So what he does is he puts in puppet kings in these lands. And in Israel, he takes Zedekiah to kind of be this puppet king within Jerusalem. That he was the ruler, but yet he did everything and only what Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar demanded. And it's during this time that this decade between when the people have been taken out and the destruction of Jerusalem, this 11 years, that some interesting things are happening. The people are saying, well, what now? What in the world is God doing? How is this going down? You know, what's going to happen to us? Where is God when all the stuff is going on? Where is he? And so in Jeremiah 28, we find this interesting story. And I invite you to open up your Bibles to Jeremiah 28 and 29. And you should have some sermon notes in your worship folder as well. But in Jeremiah 28, we find this interesting story. And it's in this time of Zedekiah. And what we have in Israel in this area are two prophets kind of battling it out. They were, we can consider them dueling prophets, and I always think of the dueling banjos. Right? I know I didn't do that very well. But you have these dueling prophets with contrary messages, one trying to show the other what's going on. And here you have Hananiah on one hand, and he's tickling the ear of everybody. They like what he's saying. He's saying, don't worry, God's got this. In 2 years, God's going to come in, take care of Babylon. We're all going to be restored. Jerusalem's going to be just like the way it used to be, and all is good. So just hang on 2 years. And everybody's like, hallelujah. That's what we've been praying. That's what we say should be happening. You know, we want the power. We want all this stuff back. Jeremiah, on the other hand, says, God's got this. But hold on. It ain't going to be so fast. Jeremiah has this very different message. He says, buckle down. Hold on. Get ready. It's going to be a long haul. And people are like, whoa, I like his message. I don't like the difficult times. I don't like what you're saying, Jeremiah. And so you have these messages of these two prophets kind of going back and forth, and the people are watching this. And in fact, at one point, Jeremiah comes in and he's got this yoke upon him, and he's walking through the city declaring, this is Babylon. It's going to be our yoke of prison, imprisonment. Get ready. Here we go. And Hananiah comes in and he busts that yoke and says, God is going to free us from that yoke. And don't worry. And so, you know, you can just imagine exit stage left. Jeremiah comes back and now he's got an iron yoke. And he says, try to break this. And so we have this battle, and in the midst of the battle, the people are watching, and they don't know quite what to believe. And they're just all of a sudden saying, you know, what are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to believe? And then a letter comes A letter comes to these people that are in Babylon. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord." And we find this in Jeremiah chapter 29. It's this letter that comes to the people during this uncertain decade. And the word of the Lord is this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The God of Israel says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now remember, we tend to graduation and all these other things throughout Jeremiah 29:11. You know, for I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper and to keep you, to not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And it's into this moment that these people that have been taken out of their country that are being told, settle down, buckle down, you have 40 years. 40 years that you're going to live. Maybe it's 70. 70 years. 70 years. Thank you. You have 70 years. So buckle down. Don't just stop. Live into this. I mean, think about it. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. Cultivate vineyards. Get married. Have children. And most importantly, promote the welfare, the good, the shalom, the peace of Babylon. Not quite what you'd expect to hear. Now, Old Testament scholars have come to an understanding and agreement about the Old Testament. In particular, the Pentateuch, which is also, it's a fancy word, the Latin word for the Torah, as the Jews would call it, the first five books of the Bible, of what we understand as the Bible. And they've come together to this agreement that that those first five books especially, but were assembled those in the midst of the exile and right after the exile. In the midst of, as we talked about a few weeks ago, you know, when the Jews in the midst of exile are asking this very important questions, who are we? What's our story? What is the practices and things that define us? What is it that makes us in comparison to everything else that's going on in the world? And so one way they answer that is to begin to compile the stories and the literature that had been floating around among them orally for over generations and centuries. And so we end up with this gathering of books and stories. And so as we read these passages, we have to remember that the Jews are trying to better understand and define themselves in comparison and in stating what it means to be us, you know, in contrast to what's going on around us. And so we better understand scriptures when we understand those things. For instance, and I think I shared this on a Wednesday night, the Babylonian story of creation versus the Hebrew understanding of creation. In the Babylonian story, it's two gods. They have these two gods, and they're living, and they decide to get in war with each other. And one throws, you know, a spear, hits the other in the belly, and he explodes, and that's creation. And out of that creation story comes an understanding that the creation is slave to the gods. And so when you're slave to the gods, just to do whatever they want you to do at whatever time you do it, then you have a better understanding of why it's easy to enslave other people. But yet you have the creation story of the Hebrews in contrast to that, where you have, remember, Tohu and Bohu, this understanding of chaos, you know, formless and void, and into that God breathes Ruach. And what was void, He shapes and separates. What was empty, He fills. And then He sends out. And God creates mankind in His image, as Pastor Thomas shared, not for slavery purpose, but for relationship. And so we see these contrasting views of the creation and how it approaches and how we understand who we are as a people and how we're to understand what we're doing. And so in Jeremiah 29, in this understanding that is calling us back to Genesis chapter 1 in some ways, it's reminded us not to forget the beginning. Because there's a difference in how we understand who we are. That we don't have to, and we should not be like the defining culture around us, because we have a story. That we're not just people randomly about. That we're built with a purpose in relationship with God. That Ruach, that spirit, that breath, and the Word was God in the beginning. And so in Genesis chapter 27 and 28, it says, "So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" So what does this have to do with settle down, build houses, grow gardens? You look at three commands within this verse 28. First, be fruitful and multiply. It's easy for people in exile, in the midst of conflict. I've been told that there, and I haven't gone looking, my parents saved the newspaper, that when I was born, and don't take this into full context, but assumption, but there was picketers outside the hospital the day I was born. People say, I get it. But I was born during the Vietnam War. And there was conflict and saying, why would you want to bring someone into this kind of place? And the Hebrews are told, have kids, multiply, do not decrease, increase. And God isn't in the labor room at this point saying, are you kidding me? Don't you understand what's going on out there? Instead, we're remembering that and reminded that having children is an act of hope. And I say that, and I want to clarify that you know, I remember Whitney Houston, you know, children are the future, they'll help them lead the way, you know, that all that we tend to in society think, well, we've screwed it up, so our children are going to have to, we'll figure it out, they're the hope, they're our only hope in the future. No, that's not what God is saying. Because frankly, and I hate to break all the kids' bubble, you ain't got it all figured out, and you're not going to get it all figured out. There's hope in you, but you're just as screwed up as all the generations before you. Just in different ways at times. And don't eat the Tide Pods. That's all I'm going to say. Sorry. My daughter was laughing though at that one, so. But our kids, their hope. Having kids is an understanding of hope, not because they are the hope, but because God is the only hope of the future. That we understand God is in control, and He has our kids just like He has us. That if we live into that understanding, and we teach them to honor God, to love Him above all things, that we can be a difference. That while we may see the beginning and we're in the middle, and we also understand that there is a yet to come, and we know the result, that God's redeeming plan is bigger than man's stupidity. But it doesn't end with that. We're told to fill the earth. This isn't just an instruction about the number of babies that we're supposed to have. Instead, it's this declaration for us to use the giftedness that has been given to us by God. And yet it's even bigger than that. This command from Genesis to fill the earth is the essence of what the prophet Jeremiah is trying to tell the people that are in exile, that are in the midst of all this stuff of being cast out of what they know to be true, of what they know to have been normal, into this strange land where people talk differently and they believe differently and they worship differently, and because of all those things they act differently. And in the midst of that, he's saying, I want you to understand we have a job to do. Go and fill the earth. You see, there's this Greek word that most of us know, but we didn't realize it. It's oikonoma. Oikonomia. It means household. But it's also the root word for economy. It's this idea that our lives are intertwined. That what you do impacts others. That we're connected, and that the things of which God has called us to make and to be a part of as a great household of people, that we care for one another. That we minister to one another through our work and our belief and our prayer and our actions. That we're not in this planet and we're not in this community alone. That everything that we do and how we do it has this effect on others. I mean, one writer declares that the church needs to understand it has a cultural mandate. That we should understand that by the pronouncements from God, we are co-creators with God. That he says in verse 27, we're going to make you in our image. That you're going to represent me, that you should reflect me, that you have this godlike ability because we have given you the Holy Spirit, and we've created you to be into and to live into this. And so it's good to make stuff. Work is good that way. And I always think of Maynard. Work! For those that are old enough, you know what that reference is. But this author shares this illustration. Imagine one day Adam and Eve are in the garden, and Eve says to Adam, I'm going out for a walk. Clean up the garden. Pick up your stuff. I'm tired of seeing fig leaves all over the place. And you know, pick up before I get back. And she leaves, and imagine, you know, Adam gets down on his hands and knees and starts to try to clean up things and move things around. And Adam realizes he's getting more dirty as he tries to pick up everything. And so he picks up this branch off the ground that he finds, and he starts using it to move the leaves around. And it works okay, but he thinks, and he grabs a couple of other branches and kind of twines them together, and all of a sudden he discovers that he can clean more efficiently because he's got this group of branches and they're bound together, and Eve returns and goes, "Whoa, what happened here? You actually cleaned up. And how did you do it? I wasn't gone that long. What are you doing?" And Adam looks at what he has and he says, "I think I've used a broom. I've swept up." And all of a sudden in the beginning, where it was God and Adam and Eve in the story, all of a sudden we have a tool. We have a broom. And now there's a job to do. Sweep. And now there's chores to do. And automatically honey-do lists. Zip like amen. And all of a sudden now there's occupations. And the point here is that it doesn't take humans long to begin filling the garden with created things, because God has given the propensity to do what He has already done, create. He's given them creativity and ingenuity. And God has created us to be to have that same creative, thoughtful, and hardworking attitude. And He's given each of us our own unique talents and our own unique gifts. And He wants us to use all those things that He's given us, those skill sets, so that we can fill the earth. He wants us to use those things that we would bless and benefit the greater household. All this to say that it's important for us to remember that we are created to use the giftedness given to us by God to contribute to the goodness, the beauty, and the well-being of the world around us. We're not called to just be consumers. We're called as a church to be culture makers. And as such, we're called each to ask the question, so what is it? What is our relation to the world around us? What is it that we're supposed to do? I don't just mean in the matter of consumption, because we all consume, but with this we have this understanding that we all make stuff. If you walk downtown this week, we all make a lot of stuff. So much stuff. So much creativity. And some of us look at those things and wonder, could I make that? And I think, no, Eugene could make that. And I can't. But, you know, but there's stuff all over the place. I little did. I told Kim, take a picture of that. Eugene can make that. We'll be placing an order later. But we all have this task as we go about life. We're reminded, fill the earth. Not consume the earth. Fill the earth. Understand that it's part of your task as believers in understanding of God and what He's done. Not just to separate, but to fill and to bless. And we need to remember that as Christians, we're called to glorify God in everything that we do. And by doing that, we have dominion, it says in the King James. Some translations will say master it or rule over it. And so for too long, we've often thought, well, this just means that we can do whatever we want. But we aren't given permission just to exploit it. We're called as reflections of God's image to give loving care. In a sense, we're left on creation to be God's co-gardener, and we need to take that responsibility seriously. And it's interesting to think about this, that in creation it begins in a garden and it ends in a city, and to understand that at no point are we renters, we're co-owners. That you can't just do whatever. We're called to take pride and work. That we ask in this mastery, what is our view of work? One thing that's happened over time is that people began to look and live like everything is segmented in our society. In the Old Testament, you see this in the very beginning when they go into the Promised Land. There's 12 tribes and they all kind of get their place except for one tribe. God says, I've called the Levites and they are my special anointed people to do my work. And so you don't get an inheritance because I am your inheritance. And all the different tribes are allotted to select a city and an area and give to those that are doing that. But the only issue that I've had out of that, and what we find, especially as we've gotten later in this, is there's this idea that they're secular. The things of work, that it's an ends to a means, or a means to an end. And then there's, you know, the spiritual, and it's a whole different thing, and it's its own little thing, and we tend to section off life, and we've so compartmentalized, you know, life in general, but especially our roles, that we've forgotten that it's all God's. That it's all God's. Everything that we do is God's, if we do it with all our heart, with our soul, our mind, and our strength. That we're all called to ministry. We're all in this together. And I want to dispel that myth that what you do is not part of the sacred. It's all God's use of talent. It's all God's. It's not about you. It's about Him. And we need to break this mold that it's all mine, that I've earned it. And understanding that God has given it instead. Yes, God gives us the talent. He gives us the ability. And He blesses us through those things, but it's God's, it's not ours. And we all have an importance in what we do. And I kind of picked on Eugene this morning a little bit. He didn't know that was going to happen either. But I want you to know, and I know I've seen this all over town and what people do, but I watch Eugene. And he mows the lawn and he trims the hedges and he paints and he's working in heat that none of us necessarily want to work in at times. And he's up on scaffolding, changing out things. And he's a lot like all of you and doing what many would just consider work. I'm just doing the task, but yet I've seen it and he approaches it so differently. His attitude is more than it's just work, because he takes pride in the fact that he is the minister of the grounds. He sees the importance and the impact of his work. And he doesn't take it lightly that what he does brings him an encounter with other people that he gets to minister to in other ways. And we have people all over around in this congregation that are this to others. And think about it. We have teachers. We have ministers of the knowledge. Right? We have doctors and nurses, ministers of the owies. We have accountants, ministers of the cha-ching. We have people that make coffee. They're the ministers of the latte. We have real estate agents, ministers of the homes. Insurance agents, ministers of the oops. You see, we need to approach life and work as something more than just a means to a paycheck in order to buy stuff, but that as God is calling us to be impactful in people's lives. And life around us isn't just a mode of consumption and use, but it's an opportunity to invest our time and our skills and our resources into the community that we are a part of. The letter from Jeremiah tells people in the exile to work in the roles that bring beauty to the community that is around them. To do work in ways that are honest and fair, and to seek the good of those in the household, the oikonomia, where God has placed them, and to be God's image, his reflection as they do it. And later in Scripture, there's another equally strange letter from God. It comes to them, to these exiles in the Roman Empire. These Jews have been not necessarily cast out, but the Rome has come in and it's trying to teach all these things that are contrary to everything that they've been a part of. And so we all of a sudden we see this prophet from Nazareth show up. And he starts saying these things that don't sound normal to him. He says things like, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who sows seed. The kingdom of God is like yeast and dough. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You see, these are all things that often go unnoticed. But when done in proper perspective, when done in context, they produce results. We see the results, and our actions should be so that not that we bring attention to ourselves and to the actions themselves, but that people would see the result. And the result is found in Jesus' command to us. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So what does this all mean for us? 2018, in this strange time, in this strange land, when there's division everywhere, what does it mean for people who understand the story? That there's a greater calling. That we are a part of something that's beyond just the immediate. That we're a part of something that God has called and placed and challenged us to be a blessing to Babylon. Have kids. What does that mean? Doesn't just mean populate the earth. Have kids. It means as a father and a husband, I'm called to be an example, that I would love my wife with the utmost respect as Jesus loves the church. That my kids would experience that I would raise my son to know and to be a person that understands that woman is God's creation. It is not an object to be consumed. And that he would respect and honor the beauty of woman. That I would raise my daughters to understand their beauty comes not from what they do or who they're with, but from the God that created them. That they are not something to be consumed. That as a man and wife, we would exhibit respect and love in ways that are contrary to things of this world, where we fall in love and we fall out of love just as quickly as we put on new shoes. That we would raise our kids and that they would know that God has created them and loves them. That we would plant gardens. I am the biggest brown thumb there is. But we can plant and we can invest. The thing about garden is it's nothing that comes quickly. It takes investment. It takes pouring effort and work. It's things that we would invest in, things of substance, and add value within our community. That we would do work Not just work to earn a paycheck, but that we would understand that by the things that we do and the things that we are, that we would, as a body of Christ, bring beauty in this community. In ways that are honest and fair, that we would be found guilty of constantly living in ways to seek the good of this community. That we're a part of it, and that we're called to act in ways that bring honor and glory to God in everything that we do, because we are a reflection of God that sends us. That He's called us out, that if every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's called us out and filled us with His Spirit. That which was void has now been filled, and we've been called and understand who we are and why we are in the midst of who He is. That then we would be sent out as a blessing. That we cannot go into the world and not make an impact, because wherever we go, the church goes. That wherever we go, the Holy Spirit goes. And that we have a calling to impact our society and the people around us, not by brute force, but by subversive love. And while we can't control the way that other parts of creation talk to each other or act toward another, we can do our best to help lead this community, this place that we are in the midst of, in love and respect, and live out our identity as God's reflective goodness and love within this community. You see, I can do my part. You can do our part, your part. And together, that's one mighty broom that does the work of God. That we are better together. And so tonight, today I challenge you, go and be a reflection of God's beauty in the world around you. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. You've called us and set us apart. And we're thankful for the opportunity to respond and live out that which you've given to us, your love and grace. And God, as I approach my brother and sister in this community and I see things that might not be necessarily right, that you've called us to be light in the darkness, to be salt and to give taste to a world that is often bland and sour and bitter. To be love in the midst of hate. To be peace in the midst of conflict. And that God, as we celebrate the Jubilee this weekend, may we reflect that the only true Jubilee is found in the peace of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. You're dismissed.